practice of generosity for this month of May, and this is the second week. We talked about the first week, the delight or the rejoicing of giving. The second week title is Watch Out for Greed. And then next week, I think it has to do with everything we own is God's anyway. And so I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter number 12. Watch out for greed. The context in which we will find Jesus give us a teaching on the matter is that found in verse number 13, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And so you find here a situation between siblings, brothers, and obviously there's an issue about the inheritance. Somebody has said where there's a will, there's a family fight. And that goes along with our idea of greed. And the brother here who speaks to Jesus wants to use Jesus' influence. Obviously, he has tried to speak to his brother to divide the inheritance. I'm assuming that. And having not succeeded, he comes to the one that he knows has the power, and he wants to utilize that power for his own good. By Jesus' response, it seems to be, and I'm making an assumption here, that he will address the whole issue of possessions, inheritance, wealth, but also perhaps, and I'm assuming, perhaps he's, because he's God, he knows the heart of the brother, that there's covetousness happening in here, that Jesus took the opportunity to address that teaching, and we'll look at it this morning. So that's the context. Two brothers, one speaks to Jesus and says, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, and he said unto him, Jesus answers, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. It's sad, but in our fallen world, many times wealth has come in between relationships, even in families. Taking the context of these two brothers, it's very possible there's stories out there where two brothers no longer talk because of how the inheritance or wealth was handled, right? And at the root of that is this sin of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus will address this. Take heed, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Would you pray with me one more time? Our Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that he would open our eyes of understanding and also give us a humble and teachable spirit that we may learn that which you have for us this morning. And thank you for what you'll accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. The word take heed means stare at, discern clearly. By Jesus mentioning that, there's an opportunity that we may just pass it off easily, not pay it too much attention to it. And Jesus wants us to take heed, to stare at. When you're staring at something, that's where your attention goes. That's where your focus goes. And Jesus is saying, I want you to focus here. There's something I'm going to teach you that I need you to get. Take heed. And of course, when anything that Jesus says, we should pay attention. Amen? We all have stories where we have regrets because we did not pay attention to something we already knew God had said or Jesus had said. I recall when the ladies arrived on that, later on they'll realize a wonderful morning when Jesus had risen and found the empty tomb. The angel's message to them was, he is not here. He is risen, and catch this phrase, as he said. And the assumption is, if they had paid attention when Jesus had said, I'll be crucified and on the third day rise again, they would not be in a place where they thought Jesus was and be surprised that he wasn't. Many times we find ourselves in places where we thought Jesus would be, but he isn't, simply because we did not pay attention to what he had said. And so, God always means what he says and says what he means, unlike us. And so he says, take heed, stare at, discern clearly. And he adds to this exhortation and it says, and beware. Twice. So he says, take heed, discern clearly, stare at, and beware. To stare at and discern something clearly and to beware has to do with attention, has to do with slowing down, has to do with focus. And beware, the word means isolate, be on guard, preserve, avoid. He will tell them, beware of covetousness. Isolate yourself from covetousness. Be on guard regarding this thing called covetousness. Preserve yourself from covetousness. Avoid covetousness. This is the meaning when he gives them this warning, beware of covetousness. Because if we don't beware, there's something negative that could happen to us and to those around us. Beware of covetousness. The word means, covetousness means avarice, extreme greed for wealth or material gain. I don't know about you, but when I read that definition, extreme greed, I heard my heart immediately say, well, I'm not extremely greedy. I don't have an extreme greed for wealth. But as we'll see this morning, we are bent toward more. We're bent toward bigger, better. We're bent toward being influenced. Now, let me just say that wealth itself is not sinful. Timothy tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And this greed that is within us can be destructive. Extreme greed for wealth or material gain. And then Jesus gives a reason. Sometimes Jesus doesn't give a reason why he tells us to do what we need to do, and we don't need a reason, just simply because we just need to obey since he said it. But in this case, he does explain, give us a little bit more information, and he says, for a man's life. He backs up and gives us a bird's eye view to summarize about our life. And you will notice that his summary of our life in many ways contradicts completely, is the opposite of what the world teaches what life is about. Jesus will say, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But the world and our own flesh would say, no, actually life, I think, does consist of the abundance of what we possess. It is the bent of our natural heart, is to want more, is to want better, is to want bigger. And I want to also haste to say that poverty is not equal to spirituality. Amen? So let's just keep it balanced here. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're spiritual. You can, in fact, the poor may be more susceptible to, I don't know if this is true, more susceptible to covetousness because he doesn't have much, doesn't have any. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, we'll see this morning that contentment is where we want to get to. Somebody said that you are poor only when you want more than what you have. And so Jesus gives the warning of to beware of covetousness, for life consisteth not. So what is a man's life? In James it tells a man's life is but a vapor, right? Appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And here he says a man's life consisteth not, is not about the abundance, the excess. The word means superfluous, in quantity or quality, superabound, of the things which we possess. Heard at a rich man's, wealthy man's funeral, as they sat there, one man turned to the other man and said, how much did he leave behind? And the other man wisely answered, all of it. We have this idea that somehow our excess of possessions will bring us satisfaction. And this is the deception of our own heart. It's a challenge to beware of something inside of us. When we come to Christianity, when we learn about God, we begin to learn really early on that God focuses a lot on the posture of our heart, on the condition of where our heart is. The warning here has to do of a warning of something within us. It's much easier for us to see the danger on things outside of us. It's easier to be on guard, to beware of threats from without. We lock our doors. We have guard dogs. We have security cameras. We have storm shutters on our windows. There's car alarms. There's safe deposit boxes. There's passwords on our online bank account and every other sensitive information we have. We create boundaries from unrepentant, unhealthy relationships. There's self-defense classes. We are told to be aware of our surroundings and dash cam in cars, and we don't walk in sketchy neighborhoods. We tell kids don't talk to strangers. There's such a thing as internet safety and cybersecurity. We're told, I read somewhere, there's $219 billion spent in 2023 on security globally, and it's supposed to reach $300 billion in 2026. In cyber crimes alone cost $10.5 trillion annually by this year, 2025. So the threat outside is real, and we take precautions. The world takes precautions of threats from outside to our safety, to our security. But how much effort do we take on being beware of things from within? It's interesting how it is only when we come to the scriptures, come to the Bible, that it flips it on its head and tells us to look at the effort and the weight we put on being aware and being warned about the dangers that come from within. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep, guard, protect, preserve thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put a password on your heart. Don't let it just wander. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Here it is. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Watch out for greed. I think I mentioned something to the effect. Sadly, when it comes to the discussion of wealth and possessions and money, churches have been known to guilt trip people into giving money, into manipulating even the scriptures to get people to give money. And sometimes it is a sincere desire to help build the church from their perspective. Other times it comes from a heart of covetousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, would you turn there with me? I want you to see a warning also that God gives in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6. They're going into a new season. They're living the, if you allow me to put it this way, the poverty of the wilderness, and they're getting ready to go into the abundance of the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee, key there, and I think, maybe Aaron's preaching on that next week, to give thee, the idea that everything comes from God. And God gives thee great, watch the abundance here, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Here comes the warning, verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There is a warning for abundance. Abundance is not the sin, but it is where this, in this case, he said, there's the possibility, the potential of wealth to take your heart away from God. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven's kingdom, because wealth provides a security. It provides power. It gives us freedom. These are good things about wealth, and God does bless with those things. But the sin of covetousness is not being content with what we do have. Many will work themselves to the bone at the expense of building a quality relationship with their families. Many will live in such a high level of standard of living when they have to work so hard to maintain that standard of living, and it causes strain on the relationships of the home. The sin of covetousness has the potential not only to remove your heart away from putting God first in your life, but also putting strain upon the loved ones that God has given to you to be responsible for. It is said that on a deathbed, nobody says, I wish I had spent more time at work. It'd be wiser to lower the standard of living and free up your time to invest in souls of your family that will actually last into eternity. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, growing up, I heard a lot about finances from these chapters. The principles of the scriptures are true. Second Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace, don't you notice the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here's a church in Macedonia, here's Philippi, that were giving, not out of their abundance, but they gave out of their poverty. Because generosity comes from the grace of God. It is a grace to be able to practice generosity. The very word generous connects with an attitude of the heart. When you say somebody is a generous person, it infers the heart is in a place, the disposition of their heart is in giving. And that is why you find an example here of the churches of Macedonia. That though they did not have much to give, the Bible actually describes them as being in deep poverty. They could have used the excuse, I cannot afford to give. But they couldn't, because their heart was filled with the grace of God, was in a place of generosity, that out of their deep poverty, they actually were giving, a very sincere heart of giving what they did have. Look at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and watch this, and beyond their power. That's grace. I remember many years ago, as I was just learning the principles of allowing God to touch my finances. And that's a sensitive thing, isn't it? And I remember having committed a certain amount to give to missions. And we went through a financial situation where things were tight. And I was deliberating whether I should cut my missions giving. Now, God works differently for each situation. There may be a time when you back off on what you give to missions. That's between you and the Lord. But this was my story. As I had felt like God had laid on my heart to commit this certain amount, and we were going through this hard time, and I was beginning to pray about, should I cut back on that so I could take care of these other responsibilities? And I got a phone call. I didn't share that with anybody. And I forget who actually I was talking with, but some man started sharing with me. Somebody called me, and he started sharing with me how he visited a particular church, and that church was similar to the church in Macedonia. He didn't say that, but that's not very wealthy. And then the man on the phone was praising me that this group of believers didn't have much, but they kept on giving to God. And God used that. He does not know that God was using it to convict me not to cut my missions giving. I remember it to this day, because it was a very It was a matter of faith. And like I said, everybody's story in that walk with God with your finances is unique to you and God. The principles are the same. But there comes a point that there is a matter of faith in dealing with not only our life, but including our possessions. Ecclesiastes, let me finish reading here, 2 Corinthians 8, beyond their power. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. There it is. It tells you right there that they had a financial gift to give. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Don't you notice a principle here in verse number 5? This they did, not as we hoped. Here's the phrase. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. You know what made it possible for them to dig into their wallets? Is because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Grace works where humility is present. God gives grace to the humble. When it comes to your possessions and your wealth and your planning for the future and your finances and your bank account, it takes humility to realize that I don't own this, I'm a manager of this, but humility says, Lord, what do you want me to do with my finances? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. There's a deception that silver and the abundance of silver, the abundance of wealth and possessions will bring satisfaction. This verse teaches us that it will not. I was reading this week on articles on a number of people that had won the lottery, and within a few years, they had squandered it all. Some of those that have won the lottery have committed suicide. But our hearts deceive us that somehow that if we'll just make more and have more, that then we'll be satisfied. Contentment doesn't have to do, our hearts tells us, if I make this certain amount, if I reach this certain goal, then I'll be content. No, content is a spiritual condition of our heart, regardless of what your income is, regardless of where your wealth is, regardless of what your possession is. We don't wait for a new season to be content. That's a deception of our heart, a result of our fallen nature. Advertising knows that we operate with our covetous hearts and greed and lust. And commercials and advertising, they've studied how they can cause us to buy things that we don't need. Come back, if we will, to the Gospel of Luke in our text, and you'll see Jesus will tell a story of a rich man. Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This is still in the context of that brother wanting his inheritance. Jesus tells this parable, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. There's the idea of abundance. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And watch Jesus' conclusion, verse number 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The deception of our heart thinking that bigger and more will give us satisfaction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O men of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The warning to be careful of covetousness is a good thing for us to take seriously and take some time and ponder on. The challenge this week is to humbly come to the Lord and ask the Lord, "Is there things in my life that I actually don't need, but it was brought on by covetousness? And what are in my plans?" As the Bible says, take heed and beware. It means we have to actually humble ourselves and slow down and actually pay attention to it. Many times the work of our deceitful heart, if we don't intentionally take heed and pay attention to that area of our life, we'll just do the default. We'll just go with the flow. We will just adopt the cultural norm. I love how Eric brought out that the church were completely different, that the impact we are to have with the lost and other brethren around us and the angels that are watching, it comes from this is the details of it. We pay attention to the things our Master and our Lord and our Savior tells us, and in that area of life, we submit ourselves, we humble ourselves there. There's a verse in Isaiah that says that precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If we're not careful, I find myself have to guard against this. If you're not careful, we look for something big and flamboyant to then see the move of God. That there be a big revival meeting, as we would call it, or some special speaker comes into town, and then we'll do something big for God. I like the illustration that I read recently about the man said, the work of God many times is like a drip system that a farmer would have in the field or in a garden. When you notice that an area of the garden is suffering from lack of water, then they would attach a little hose and attach it to the tank of water and run that little hose, and it'll just be a drip system. And that continuous drip, consistent drip, will eventually change that area. Amen? And so in this area of our wealth and covetousness and our greed and our desire, our natural desire for more and our lack of contentment, we need to run the water of the Word of God in that area and submit that area humbly to God and show the lordship of Christ in that area. And it takes humility, just as it does take humility in every area of our life, that God, the work of God is done only when we are humble enough to let him work in our hearts. And as we saw, it takes the grace of God to do it. But grace and humility, they work together. It is when I humble myself and acknowledge, yeah, I'm struggling in this area. Lord, I need to shore it up. It may not be some big, humongous sin that we would call it, but it is definitely in that area that is suffering, and we need to run the word of God there and humble ourselves and ask the Lord's grace to help us here. Generosity comes with the idea there are priorities in God's kingdom. The only things that are eternal are the souls of men, the word of God, and God himself. And so as we look at our finances, look at how you're taking your finances and investing in things which are eternal. In the passage we read, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For the child of God, there's definitely an area where maturity, growth needs to happen, because if we just treat our wealth and possessions and our finances in our natural wisdom, it will tend to be selfish always. Father, we thank you this morning. I pray that something said you would take and encourage your children. Thank you for your church, and thank you for your people. We pray your blessings as we go out into this week, that you would have your will and way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.